Over the last 7 weeks, we have reflected on the subject of miracles, and we've actually completed that study. Not that there's more that couldn't be said about that, but I've been very thankful for what they've done, the recorded miracles in the Gospels that pertain to the Lord's ministry have made known to us things about Him in which we may hope. And so I'm very thankful for what that that season of time has given us in the study of miracles. Looking ahead, there are 5 messages. Of course, next week my brother's preaching, but this message and 4 more that occur, a sequence of 5 messages before I head off for Columbus, Indiana for a month. So that's coming in December that I'm covering for my brother Andy's the preaching at their church for the whole month of December as that time goes on. And I look toward that, and I think you will be so richly blessed by the teaching ministry and the personal friendship and in faith ministry of Harry Metzger from the North Hills Church in Pittsburgh. Harry Metzger and his dear wife, Catherine, they are persons of really high quality. And really, Harry reached out to me and to us saying, I'll cover for you while you're gone. And he's going to be here the whole month of December to teach. So my encouragement to you, my distinct request to you would be that you receive them as heartily as we can and in camaraderie of faith and partnership in the gospel and in every way be together for their sake and for the sake of the gospel as they come. I think you will be blessed. I've known Harry for very many years. I've been in the pastorate now for 28 years, and I've known Harry through all of those years. Harry's a little older than myself, not much, but anyway, you folks will really enjoy them. So what to do then between now and then for our consideration for teaching? And actually, as time has gone on here, we've been working in session meetings to seek to take direction, such things as would build us up as a congregation, and in accord with that, also in accord with what we've been studying on Sunday evenings about thriving in Christ, what we've tried to do in taking up a season of prayer together, that we would gather and pray and pray and pray through the end of the year for God's glory in our church. It seemed that the subject matter of the glory of God in the church, to Him be glory in the church, from the 3rd chapter in the book of Ephesians, would very well frame the rest of what we do between now and the end of the year, or certainly the rest of what I can bring before December comes. So I'm really eager for that. And I would invite you to engage all of that. If you're able to come out for our evening times, if the Lord would make you able to come out for the Thriving in Christ evening times during that season, for the messages, for the morning Sunday school times, and we've really set aside a prayer time. We've really taken it up on purpose to say, before the end of the year, about every other week, we're going to gather in the middle of the week to set that time aside for prayer. I would pastorally seek that you would come. I really would seek that you would come to ask that God would be glorified among us as His church. And so that's kind of an introduction to the whole of the series, but also it's just an introduction to the whole series, and then we'll get specific about today's message. We're going to read the first 7 verses of the book of Romans, the New Testament letter to the Romans, and what I want you to watch for as we do that is I want you to watch when I read out loud, I want you to watch for the 4 times that the apostle uses the word call or calling. Okay? It's going to be about calling and your calling. in the first 7 verses of the book of Romans. And as you watch for those, notice that he says he was called. He was called to be an apostle. He was set apart for this good news from God. Number 2, his job was to call. He was to call persons from among all nations to the obedience of faith to Jesus Christ. That's another use of the word call. The people to whom he was writing are called. And that's the third usage. And then fourth, that, and most importantly perhaps, the people to whom he was writing were loved by God and called. Called to belong to Jesus, called to be set apart to Jesus, called to be holy. The people that he was writing to were loved and called. And we're going to get there. So those 4 things to look forward to as I read the first 7 verses in the letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel that he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing that has really struck me. I think we went through the whole book of Romans. Excuse me. About 8 years ago, we went through the whole book of Romans. And I remember it striking me at the beginning when we did that, and strikes me now again as we talk about it, just how grand is the scope of those first 7 verses. That's big. The apostle describes this great cause of Christ, and he, a servant to Christ, in it. He set apart as an apostle for this specific thing, this good news, this message from God, servant of Christ. It's just great in its scope. And his assignment was for all the nations of the earth. I don't know what your translation said as you read, whether it's Gentiles or whether it's nations, but it's clearly all persons from across the whole world, and he brings to them a message, and that message is gospel, that message is good news from God. This is the gospel of God. That's an important topic for the nations. And he is set apart and assigned. It's his calling. He's set apart for it to bring this message. That message, of course, concerned a particular person. And this is something foretold through all the centuries by the prophets, but it's a particular person, someone flesh and blood, because we can say of Jesus Christ, according to his earthly descent, he was descended from David. He's tangible. He's in history. He's on the ground. Someone who just very, very shortly before the writing of this letter, it's really not that many years later that Romans is written, from Christ walking the earth, this message concerns him. And who is he? According to these first 7 verses, he is declared by the Spirit of God with power to be the Son of God. That's who showed up, you know, so recently before the writing of this letter. And declared with power to be the Son of God, in other words, because of his resurrection from the dead. We've been in that subject for a couple of weeks prior to this. because of his resurrection from the dead. That's what attests to us. That's what accredits him to us as the Son of God. It testifies the great and marvelous act of raising him from the dead. And this great subject about which he speaks means there is triumph over death. There is triumph, and Jesus has done it. That's what this is about. I think we learn, because it is a message for all the nations, that no one can say about this message, "This has nothing to do with me." The kind of good news, gospel of God, being described in the first 7 verses, everybody on the face of the earth must say, "This has to do with me. I must deal with this and this person, this prophesied person, this one called the Son of God." And then he addresses his readers, and with that he addresses you most directly. He addresses his readers, people in the church, people who have professed Christ by faith in the city of Rome. He addresses them and says, "And you also are among those who are called to belong to Christ." You are ones called to belong to Christ. And that's all in the context of what he called the obedience of faith. It was his job to proclaim to everybody, to call them, to summon them to that kind of obedience that springs from believing. He summoned them all across the whole world, but he goes then to his audience, and he speaks to you, and he says, "And you also were called. You are among those called." As a matter of fact, the wording, I think in the original, I think if there might be a more helpful translation there. "You are the called of Christ," he says. That's the most direct, straightforward translation. "You are the called of Christ," he says. And he goes on from there. So I thought it worthwhile this morning, with those 4 mentions of calling, Paul's calling to be an apostle, his work of calling to summon the nations, the people and their calling as the called of Christ, and finally the fact that they are loved and called. I thought the subject of calling would be a good foundation to the whole way in which God glorifies his name in the church. You are called to enter in to that. I thought we could ask about the concept of being called. You know, if you pick up Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, I have the old, the 9th edition of old Webster's Dictionary. Drop it open and say, "Called." What's the definition of that? It opens with these words: "It's a strong inner impulse toward a particular course of action." Okay, let's think a minute. Called. I'm called to this. I have a strong inner impulse to a course of action. But I contend that you shouldn't start there in defining what calling is, because calling occurs from outside in, not from inside out. There's got to be someone who is calling, if there's a calling. Okay? Now, in defense of Webster's, they say a strong inner impulse, especially when accompanied by the conviction of divine influence, the outward calling. But it still starts and is grounded in the subjective inner impulse. You know, whether you feel it or don't feel it. I'm saying, first off, you are called. There's an objective person. This person, the prophesied person, the Son of God. You are the called of Christ. And that's where we begin. It's interesting that both in the scripture and in common language, we use the term summons or call in different ways. And we use them kind of at different levels of intensity. And the scripture's description of that calling to be called of Christ, it's in the fullest kind of way, and we're going to describe that in a minute. But I want to begin by describing how we use it at different levels, because I think that'll help us to pull together what the fullness of the call describes. Sometimes we use the terminology, a summons or a call, by way of an invitation, right? And it is that. It's not that. It is an invitation to be called. And that's genuine, and that's wonderful. You are among those called to belong. That's a wonderful invitation. But it is also a summons. I use the word summons with this because it also comes with command. You're called. You are among those called to belong to Christ. Thirdly, very encouragingly, did I say four or three at this point? Three is what I'm looking at now. Three levels on which we use the word called. But thirdly, and very encouragingly, in the lives, and please, I want to be really stated understandably here, in the lives of those who are called from God's saving love of calling, the call is actually effective. The power of the summons itself, in terms of the giver of the summons itself, he is able to give that which he summons you to. Okay, so that's the three sort of levels. There is invitation, and it's all that. There is command, because it's that. In the lives of those loved and called by God, those who are the called in identity, God has the power in his summons to bring it to be. And that's what I want to talk about, all of those levels. There's a certain kind of summons that we take pretty lightly. It sounds like an imperative, but we take it lightly. If I were to say, hey, look, there's a deer on the side of the road. Well, that's a certain kind of summons to action. Look, I say, right? Look, there's a deer. But how do we receive it if we hear it? It's like, oh, yeah, if you'd like, have a look, right? But we also know how that deepens as whatever the matter at stake is gets more serious. We notice how that deepens. If you're the driver and I say, look, there's a deer at the side of the road, that's a different summons. Because the stakes are higher. You need to look. You need to look because there's a deer on the side of the road. Okay, so that's a different kind of summons. That kind of call, you get a sense that really ought to be a reaction. It also relates to the position of authority in one person's relationship to another. A summons can come from authority. If a father were to say to a son, son, come here. Now you're getting way too close to that fire. Son, come here. That's a call with authority. And it really ought to be heeded. As a matter of fact, there's certain kinds of imperative calls, just in common usage, that come with the authority of law and of consequence. If you happen to be in the National Guard, or if you happen to be in the Army Reserve, and you get called up for duty, there'd be consequences if you don't follow that call, you see. And so we have to understand how deep the concept of being called of God comes when it comes to us. It's thorough and it's rich. I think I want to give the fullness of it because the call of the gospel upon people is all of the things, not just one of those things. It is invitation. You know, it is that. It's all of that, but it's more than that. The call of the gospel says, in the words of our Lord Jesus himself, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. That invites and it encourages and it holds hope out in a wonderful way. But even that call is not just invitation. Because we hear the Lord Jesus say it this way also in his teaching when he went around through all those cities in Galilee, all those towns, villages, everything in Galilee. He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. To call the news good is invitation. This is good news. There's hope, he says. But he says, The kingdom has come. Repent and believe. And so it is all of that. It is invitation and command. And he holds it out in that manner. I think I wish that John 3:17 and 18 were known as well as John 3:16. John 3:16 is the end of the stadium, right? John 3:17 and 18 reads like this. It's wonderful news. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Good news, invitation, hope held out. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. That's John 3:18. You see, and it goes like that. Does that give you some of the sense of what it means? If Paul's readers are the ones that says you are the called to belong, or the called of Christ, called to belong to Christ. Again, they are generously, wondrously invited, but it's not only invitation like that. I'll give you an example from Scripture, because this is important, okay? If I talk about invitation, if I talk about summons and command, and if I talk about effective calling, we got to consider all three of those. But I want to give a biblical illustration, because it's like this. Later in the book of Romans, Paul makes reference to some who were summoned and refused it. Okay? His own people, his own kinsmen, his fellow Jews. He makes reference to the fact that they'd had the scripture for centuries. He makes reference to the fact that they had heard directly about the person of Jesus Christ and his redemption. In Romans 10:18, he says, did they not hear? Of course they did. So they were called, summoned in a very distinct way, and he simply affirms it. But in the general call, the general summons across the whole of the earth, and particularly across those who had a lot of information given to them about Jesus Christ, in the general sense, it can be refused and is refused. The scripture bears testimony to it. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He came, that is Jesus came, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him. So in other words, he came with a message of hope, a message of good news. He came as Savior. He came with hope, holding it out, and they would not receive him. So that's in one sense a challenge and a conviction when you hear the word called and you hear the words you are among the called. Then we have to realize some people have refused that. But in Romans chapter 1, there's wonderfully more. Can you track with me on that? In this passage, there is wonderfully more. Herein lies the encouragement. What if God is so great that from out of his love, when he calls, he can save and bring the calling to be? Did you see that there are a couple of things that they were called to be? You are the called of Christ. You are called to the obedience of faith. You are called to be holy, to be saints, it says. You are loved by God and called to be saints. What if God, according to Romans 1 and many, many other passages, what if God is able to bring it to be, that his call could be effective and that powerful? I think that's good news. And I want to bring that across as very, very good news. Because the idea of calling doesn't have to only be about invitation. God didn't just call the Apostle Paul to be an apostle. He appointed him to be an apostle, and with full authority and ability, God made him to be an apostle. set him apart to be an apostle. And one place from which I take that would be the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, because Paul describes my calling, right? My calling in life to be an apostle. He says this, God set me apart from birth and called me by his grace. Called to be set apart. That's exactly parallel to what Paul says about his readers. You are called, loved by God and called to be holy. The word holy is set apart. The word holy is about being set apart, holy to God. The word saints, the holy ones, that's what is being called. So it's really quite parallel to the Apostle Paul's reference to his own calling. I'm called, you're called. When I was called to be an apostle, he says in another place, I was called and set apart from birth to that. And I think he's speaking the same way. You are the called. It's identity he's talking about. You are the called, and you are, as he said, loved and called. And so that's good news. A helpful illustration, and I have used it here before, I think you'll recognize it, but a helpful illustration to me is the authoritative words that occur in adoption. The authoritative words of declaration for identity that come in adoption. In the right circumstances, under the right conditions, there can be a declaration on behalf of one that another has an identity in adoption. You are my daughter. You are my son. Now, of course, the state regulates that to make sure it's done with appropriate gravity and administered properly, soberly, and all of that. But the state, can I put it this way? The state rightly recognizes something biblical, that under appropriate circumstances, if birth parents have abdicated their responsibility, someone may love another enough to say, you are my daughter, you are my son. And that's identity. It's a declaration, it's a calling someone, but it actually, the calling creates that situation rightly. And God has the right, God has the love to do just that. To call you son, to call you daughter. God has the right to do that. So this concept of, to you who, I'm sorry, you are among the called of Christ. You are the called of Christ. You are loved by God. You are called to be saints. He can give you the identity by the power of his word. You are sons and daughters. And that's why the scripture, I think, very commonly talks about that. You've been given new birth into a living hope, 1 Peter. You are children born of God, Gospel of John chapter 1. Ephesians 2, you are members of God's household. By his calling, you are made to be that which he is appointing you to in your identity. And I think it's also important, I go back to this verse a lot, so it's going to sound familiar, but I go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul reflected on his own identity among the believing persons. 2 Corinthians 4 describes that there is a blindness in the world and some people don't even see the glory of Christ. But in his own case, he made reference to his own case like this. God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In this calling, God can do it effectively like that. He can reach out to a person and grant them identity with him, belonging to Jesus Christ. And I want to liken it to one more thing as I close. You know, the scripture speaks of his giving us life from the dead, calling us out of darkness into his marvelous light, out of one dominion into another dominion. He gives us that kind of thing. His call is as powerful in salvation as the summons to Lazarus in the grave. Lazarus, come forth, he said to a man who was dead. And with that kind of power, he calls people whom he has loved from before you were born to give you eternal life. I also very fondly think of the Lord healing the man with the shriveled hand at the synagogue. We can, I think, easily picture the difficulty of a crippledness in a limb and how that would be. And he had the man stand before the others. We're back to the miracle study. Had the man stand before the others. This was public on purpose to have them watch him heal. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. I can almost picture that. I don't mean this really, but I could almost picture the guy saying, sir, I'm really happy about what you're asking, but it's kind of been the problem. It's what I can't do. Stretch out your hand.